Blog Talk Radio.
We want to welcome all those tuning in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal on Blog Talk Radio for Friday, October the 26th, 2012. My name is Bill Posey. I'm your host for tonight's show. And on the line with me is my co-host, Joe Marotti. How you doing tonight, Joe?
Hey, Bill. Doing well. I had some physical issues today and earlier this evening, but we're ready to go now.
All right, sounds good. Well, Joe, I just read an update on this latest storm of the century, and there's some clever analyst out there that's named this impending storm Frankenstorm.
Yeah, I texted you that today.
Yeah, since most likely it's going to affect Halloween here on the East Coast.
Right.
So it's interesting that you would pick out a name like that.
Yeah, it looks like a big one. I mean, look, we've been through these things before, Bill, in this part of the United States, in the Northeast, where we've gotten hit with some serious snowstorms that weren't forecasted, and we've been warned of impending doom by some, and we haven't gotten anything. So, who knows what to expect? All I know is my wife works at a super mall, one of the supermarket chains, and she said today they started the panic buying, you know, the water and milk and all that stuff is going out of the stores already. So something's, you know, people are taking this pretty seriously. And, you know, I say that we're 100 miles inland where we are.
Yeah.
But look, I don't know. People do what they feel like they need to do. So I'm, I think we're going to survive. I don't know what else to say.
Yeah, we'll get through it. That's for sure.
We'll get through it.
Well, a little bit about who we are. We are an internet-based ministry. Our website is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And Joe and I, we come at this whole paranormal craze from a distinctive Christian perspective. We base all that we do on the Word of God and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to tackle a topic, since it is this time of the year and in light of Frankenstorm on its way. Our show topic tonight is Halloween and how should a Christian celebrate this secular holiday. And Joe, you have some thoughts about why we're going to do this show tonight. So why don't you take some time here in the beginning of the show and just outline what we'd like to talk about tonight.
Sure. I think that we needed to do a show, a broadcast that we're doing tonight, Bill. We had originally intended to continue the Church of Laodicea today. But I think 3 weeks back, prompting of the Holy Spirit to to take a serious look, probably more so, much more so than I'd ever have before, with regards to Halloween and what it really means, what the origins of Halloween are. I think in the past, I'm not that much different from other believers in that I'd really taken it very lightly, and I had overheard the voices that said, you know, that those that say that they're Christians, even in positions of leadership, that, you know, it's okay to celebrate Halloween. You're not really celebrating evil. Give out the best candy if you want. Give out tracts. Use this as an opportunity to evangelize. And that kind of pacifies you for a while. But I think as you go on in your life as a believer, you have to, one of the things that should be occurring is your desire for obedience to the scriptures. And Jesus said, mm-hmm. if you love me, you will obey my commands. And we know what God's has revealed in his word. We have his instructions. So as we go on in our lives as believers, those scriptures should become more precious to us. And, you know, you consider what is called the celebration of Halloween and what it means, and you have to take a serious look at, does God say anything about, now is Halloween mentioned in the scriptures anywhere? No, it's not, but the practices that are observed and the traditions that are engaged in during this time, they are mentioned in the scriptures. So it was really a conviction of the Spirit to really take a serious look at this. And I know from doing a couple of weeks of researching on the internet that there are as many, if not more, people who identify themselves as believers who think that there is nothing really wrong with celebrating Halloween. So I think that it's a good time, a couple of weeks, a week and a couple of days before Halloween, to come from the scriptures and get this out on the table without ending as our opinions, but we can say dogmatically that, no, this is something that Christians should not be engaging in.
Yeah, amen. Well, tonight we have a guest that we want to talk with, and our guest tonight, we've talked with her over the internet and had some opportunity to check out her blog and to read some of the things that she's posted there, and we've also seen her short video that was put together by the 700 Club that talked about her journey. And so, Joe, why don't you take this time now and introduce our special guest for tonight.
Sure, Bill. Our guest tonight is Christine McGuire, who is the author of the book Escaping the Cauldron, which exposes the subtle occult influences that affect 21st century Christians. This book is part Bible study, part memoir, and this book takes the reader deep inside Christine's 8-year journey as a witch, a medium, and ghost hunter, and reveals how God delivered her out of the occult altogether and mercifully restored her faith and life in Christ. So at this time, we'd like to welcome Christine McGuire to our broadcast. Hello, Christine.
Hi. Thank you so much for having me on the show tonight.
Oh, it's our pleasure. Christine, would you like to take a couple minutes and maybe give your testimony and maybe talk a little bit about Escaping the Cauldron? What were the circumstances around writing the book? What compelled you to write the book?
Sure, absolutely. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old. Went to church all of my life, but at the same time, I had this interest immersed in darker things, in ghosts and witchcraft and psychics. I wanted to be a fortune teller. My friends and I, we would pretend to conjure Mary Worth in the mirror as we got older, or we'd play levitation games, at sleepovers. But it wasn't until I was 16 that I discovered by reading the Bible myself that these were all practices God didn't want me to be involved in. He's very explicit in Scripture that we are to have nothing to do with sorcery and divination and spirit communication, all these things. So I tried very hard, because I loved God. I tried very hard to push those interests away and to ignore them and to be a good Christian. And I went to college and married a Christian man and had two beautiful little girls who I was raising to be Christians. But somewhere along the way, I lost that relationship I had with Jesus as a child and growing up. And my Christianity became about a religion. It became about trying to be perfect and follow all the right rules so that I could gain God's favor. And when, of course, life happened and things were difficult, I questioned God's goodness and his grace and his love, because he seemed completely cut off from me, no matter what I did. So in 1995, I started exploring other options. And in the library, I found a book about a religion I had never heard of before called Wicca, which, of course, is an earth-based pagan, neo-pagan goddess religion that venerates the goddess, and it's duotheistic in that it has a goddess and a god, although there are many Wiccans, and I was one of them who really focused mostly on the goddess. But that just kind of reawakened that interest in my life, and so I started getting involved in these things. It wasn't until 1999, though, when my husband and I really started having problems, that I turned to Wicca and turned away from God and the church and began exploring these things. And over the next 8 years, I became very deeply involved with psychic development, becoming a medium. I went from being a Wiccan to a traditional witch, and then what I called myself as a Christian witch, because at some point in there, throughout the whole experience, the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. So I'd waffle back and forth and say, well, maybe I should be a Christian, but no, I want to be a witch. And I love Jesus, but I want to do magic. And so finally I came up with this brilliant idea that I could do both. And I started Googling and searching on the internet and discovered there were other people who were combining witchcraft with Christianity. And I found someone to be my mentor and thought I had found my answer. And so in 2007, I was happy as a clam. I was a Christian witch. My husband and I, after 5 years of separation and attempting to get back together and not making it work, he finally got his life straightened out with God and got emotional and spiritual healing. And so we were able to come back together as husband and wife, but I told him, listen, I'm a Christian witch, I'm a medium, I'm a ghost hunter, that's not going to change. And he said, all right, I still want to be married to you. I think God wants us to be together because, God wants marriages to work. But what I didn't know is that he was praying for me. And a year later, in 2007, while I was on a ghost hunt, I got slapped upside the head with the reality of what I had been involved in. And I realized that I had to make a choice, and I chose God over the deception. And I rebuked and renounced and everything that I was involved in, and rededicated my life to Christ. And for 2 years, I reimmersed myself in Scripture, dedicated myself to learning good Bible teaching and learning about a relationship with Christ again. But over that 2 years, I discovered that there were other Christians who were like I was, desiring some kind of connection with God but somehow not getting it, and feeling judged and angry at the church and mixing mysticism with their beliefs. And I saw how much interest there was in ghost hunting and mediums and psychics and all these different things, that I saw mysticism being brought into Christians' lives. And so finally, in 2009, I began writing a blog because God really put it on my heart to share my story with people and tell them what I learned and what the Bible says about all these things. And then just as we were going into 2010, God just put it on my heart again that I needed to reach a wider audience and that I needed to write a book about this experience. And I knew it was going to be called Escaping the Cauldron. And that, that was always its title because that, it was kind of witchcraft was where I was drawn into this whole journey was because it was through witchcraft and so many people are being drawn to that now. So, that's why I wrote the book. It is meant to be a discussion guide, to be an information, to share my story, and to hopefully get Christians talking about this because so many are being deceived and don't know what to think about these things. So that's the shortest version of my story I can give you, and that's why I wrote the book.
You know, Christine, I would hazard a guess that most Christians hearing this testimony of yours would be shocked that there is this combining of Christianity with witchcraft and mysticism. So how unusual would you say that this is? Is this relatively a small percentage of believers that are getting into this? Do you think that this is something that is perhaps more common than maybe we would like to think?
That is a really good question, and of course, I can only go by my opinion. I honestly think it's a little more common now than people realize. I still think it's a small movement. I don't think it's widespread, but I think there is this connection with people who say, okay, I'm spiritual but not religious. And in doing that, they start pulling other things into what sounds good, what feels good, what seems like it would be of God into their belief system. And I believe that's how witchcraft and mysticism is being brought into people's lives. They may not even realize that they are, in fact, practicing witchcraft. I think there are a lot of people who are and just are ignorant of what they're doing.
Bill, you have any questions? Yeah, go ahead.
Joe and Christine, we have a caller on the line who has a question. Christine, would you like to take a call from someone?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay, very good. Hi, this is Bill and Joe of Answers for the Paranormal, and you're live on the air with Christine McGuire. Caller, what's your name and where are you from?
My name is Bill. I'm from Tennessee.
Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Hi, Christine. Actually just tuned into your show and was catching some of the last of your conversation there. And I was just wondering, what was the – well, actually, I kind of have a two-part question, if that's okay. First of all, I was wondering, what would you say was the hardest thing for you as far as writing the book?
Oh, what was the hardest thing for me is writing the book? That is an excellent question, honestly.
Maybe the most challenging part, maybe that would be a better way to put it.
Finding the line between what I can share and that is personal without, and that honors God without giving too much credence to the enemy, because ultimately this book is about victory. It's about God. It's directing people to the truth. But I had a lot of very strange experiences in my life, a lot of things that I did as a witch and a medium and a ghost hunter that some people find kind of spooky. And so it was a really fine line I had to walk. And of course, anytime you put yourself out there, there's a risk that people are going to reject you. So that was kind of scary, too.
Absolutely. I know how you feel about that, and doing the show on Blog Talk myself, off and on over the last couple of months, you can definitely get some scrutiny, left and right, if you're not careful. Well, I mean, well, pretty much from anybody that just wants to come in and try to ruin your day. But at any rate, the second part of the question I had, and I apologize about the dogs in the background. I've got St. Bernard that's getting a little impatient. I was wondering what you thought of, pretty much denominations in general. I was raised in a specific denomination that does not really talk about or believe in spirits and ghosts and the paranormal and things like that. It was never really talked about. It wasn't something that is really not even really the Holy Spirit was even mentioned in our denomination. I'll put it that way. I guess my question is to you or to maybe all of you guys, and maybe get some feedback from everybody. With the splitting of different denominations, there's so many different denominations and which one is the right one to go to, questions that people have for that. What do you think about, the fact that that man has been kind of started this whole splitting of people going to different churches or buildings, with different denominations, with different beliefs and different ways of doing worship and things mm-hmm. like that. Which one is the right one? If someone is just coming into Christianity and finding God, look how confusing that can be to someone.
Very true.
That mm-hmm. makes sense?
Mm-hmm, sure.
Yeah, so, one big thing with me is, and one thing that you mentioned was about, being spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Well, for me, I'm trying to get back into going to service and going to church. But there are so many different things that are questionable, no matter where you go,
mm-hmm.
Is this the right way to do this or is this not the right way to do this?
My husband and I apologize. No. My husband and I follow, I believe it's the Moravians started this way of thinking. And John Wesley, I was raised Methodist, John Wesley also adopted this view. And if I can remember it correctly, I believe it goes, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, mm-hmm. in all things, love. That is what my husband and I believe about the church and how we should... is there one denomination that's better than another? I don't believe that there is. I think
reason
we have all these different denominations is because different things, speak to different people. I do think the most important thing is that the essentials, that the gospel, that is what
yes.
is key. And then everything else, liberty and love. Now, as far as what you were saying before, and then I'll let the other gentleman respond, I do think that there is a problem as far as the church in general, all denominations really, with a few exceptions, not addressing the issues that we are discussing tonight
mm-hmm.
With the occult and with spiritual warfare and all of these different things. They tend to stick their heads in the sand. And so what you have are a lot of people not sure what to do. They don't know what the Bible says. And so they're going to the world for their answers. And I think that's why we're seeing so much confusion. And I think that's also why we're seeing so many Christians getting involved in ghost hunting and mysticism and all these different things, because they honestly don't know what the Bible says. And so they're getting their from the outside.
Right, right, and that makes, yeah, that makes sense. Just one more comment here, and then then I was kind of wanted to hear from everybody, if possible. It's gotten to the point to where, like, I'll give you an example. A church that my brother goes to in Chattanooga, they started, you know, one particular minister or preacher, as they call them, was bringing about some kind of new ideas that the people in the church did not really agree with. And so they were having, they had two different ministers, and one minister was bringing about some new ideas and some new things and trying to make it okay to raise arms, raise your hands and glorifying God, and things like that, instead of just, sitting still the whole time, which was Church of Christ. I'll just go ahead and say it, which is very mundane to me a lot of times, and very it's very traditional and kind of stuck in their ways. And it's something you don't do really at Church of Christ is you don't stand up and you don't yell out, you don't raise your hand and glorifying God. And this particular minister was saying that was okay. Why not do that? And so even that little minuscule thing that you would think would not be such a big deal actually split the whole church in half.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is that not ridiculous?
That certainly is. And if I may, Barry, just to comment on a few things that you brought out. And I totally agree with Christine in that the institutional church today really has stuck their head in the sand regarding the occult and the paranormal.
Mm-hmm.
We don't encounter many, if any, congregations today that address this issue.
Mm-hmm.
of the spiritual world. And all you need to do is look at your scriptures and you see the battle, and Paul the apostle described it as that. He called it a spiritual war. And Christians, whether they acknowledge it or not, are in a spiritual battle every day. We have the world, the world system, our own flesh, and then we have the enemy of our souls, Satan and his minions that battle against us. So these things, it is crucial that the church does address these issues, and they are being negligent in doing that. And what your other comment there about denominations and so on and so forth.
Right.
Joe and I, we actually worship in a home congregation.
Yeah.
Where we get together, our families, and we worship without a denominational board or without anyone at the head. We recognize Jesus Christ as the head.
Amen. Oh, wow.
It is stated in the scriptures. You look at Colossians and other epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he quite clearly states that Christ is the head of the church.
Right.
He is the head of his body, the ecclesia, and it's to him and to him only that we're to look and to offer our worship and our praise.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's one of the things today that I see out there is that there are men that are praised more than God is. So,
right.
That's just a comment that I have on it.
I love that idea. That actually might be something that I would that I might try to actually, maybe start up in this area. Even though we're kind of out in the middle of nowhere, we live in the Cumberland Mountains of Tennessee. We're about 50 miles northwest of Chattanooga, up close to a place called Fall Creek Falls State Park. So, you know, it'd be kind of hard to get, you know, not knowing a whole lot of people up here, that would be kind of hard to do. But eventually, maybe down the road, you know, I could get something like that together. And that sounds wonderful.
Yeah, that would be great. Well, Barry, we want to thank you so much for calling in tonight.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I appreciate it.
It's really great to hear what the Lord is doing in your life. And I would just suggest to you, Barry, that for you to dive into the scriptures and see what God says in his word.
Absolutely.
Because that's the authority, and that's where you want to focus your worship and your praise in his word and to him alone. Okay.
All right, thank you so much for letting me on the air, and I'm making a few comments. And again, I apologize for being so long-winded there, guys.
Okay.
No, right, thanks, Barry.
God bless you.
All right, thank you, Christina.
Thank you.
Well, those were two great answers that you, Bill, and you, Christine, gave. And I was debating whether to jump in, but you guys did such a marvelous job at handling those questions. I was glad to step back and listen for a change.
Thanks.
But you know what, Christine? Let me ask a question based off of I don't even know if we're going to get to the questions that we had prepared. I'm coming up with all these questions from our conversation, from Barry's conversation. Let me ask this. What has been the response to your book from both the Christian community and also the secular world? What have been those two responses?
Well, it's been interesting because the secular world has not really paid attention. This is truly a book that is it's written to the church. It's really kind of a memoir, as I said. It is a Bible study, and it is meant to be a help. There's a glossary in it. There's discussion questions, and it's presented in such a way that people could just pick a chapter and read from that chapter. They're short. It's designed to be an aid to people who have questions. And if they're dealing with someone, you know, at work or in their family, or they just aren't sure about the topic themselves, that's what the book is designed to do, is to help people understand this issue from the perspective of someone who has, you know, walked that journey, and from a Christian perspective. Now, as far as how has it been received, readers have received it very well. Of course, there's always some people who don't like it, and you know, there have been some very upset Christian witches who have responded to it, but that's to be expected. I expected that, but for the most part, it's really kind of being ignored by the church in general, I think, and I think it's because they simply don't know what to make of it, you know. Because, you know, it says in there, I was a Christian witch, and so you'll have people say, well, there's no such thing as a Christian witch, to which I'll respond, you're right. It's not possible to be a Christian witch, but that doesn't stop people from doing it. Mm-hmm. You know, it didn't stop me from naming myself a Christian witch and following that path. Was I traditional biblical Christian? Absolutely not. Mm-hmm. And you know, the woman who was my mentor was more of a Gnostic Christian, and actually probably she would have called herself just a Gnostic more than anything. So on the one hand, yes, that's right, absolutely right. You cannot be a Christian and a witch, but that doesn't stop people from doing it, from being a reality in people's lives or in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think that is something people need to pay attention to. But I also think it's scary to some people. They think, well, this has nothing to do with me because I'm not interested in the occult. So they don't want to read it. And not realizing that somebody in their own family, their children, you know, a grandchild, could be watching these television programs like Ghost Hunters or whatever, and being drawn into various parts of the occult. It doesn't have to be witchcraft. It can be any number of things. The occult is an umbrella term for a very wide variety of things that people can get drawn into.
Yeah.
So.
Chris, I had a question. Just right off of that, as you were talking, popped into my mind. And as you go around and talk about your book, and I think it's great that you made it a part Bible study. That's just incredible. But as you go around and talk about it, and this is something that Joe and I have touched on from time to time as we're doing some of our shows, how much of the occult have you seen creep into the church?
Well, what I've seen creep in is, you know, and I know some people are going to fuss at me probably for saying this, but through yoga, through Eastern mm-hmm. meditation practices, which, there's a very fine line, in my opinion, when it comes to things like, the types of prayer that are becoming popular, the soaking prayer, the centering prayer, a lot of those things. I think there's a very fine line, and a lot of the techniques that people are describing are things that I did in my own centeredness, when I would center myself, when I would meditate, when I would visualize the goddess and that kind of thing. And so I see it being drawn from a lot of different, in a lot of different angles. There's I see it in, honestly, there are people who are practicing Reiki and believe it's,
mm-hmm.
Laying on of hands. They're using scripture to justify the Reiki, a practice of energy healing. Even in the bookstores, I'll see these little stones that have, something inscribed on them. And if one is not careful, it can go from being just something pretty that will remind you of a verse to being a talisman or a charm, because it becomes something, instead of scripture that you're memorizing and meditating upon, it becomes an incantation and an expectation of your will to be produced. It's just such a fine line, and if people don't understand what it is around us, then they don't know when they've crossed that line.
Yeah.
It's really an indictment, is it not, against the church to be so ignorant of the occult? Because the occult is, behind the occult is Satan himself.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no dispute within the pages of Scripture that the enemy of God is Satan himself. The enemy of the ecclesia is Satan himself. And is it not an indictment that the institutional church is so ignorant of the occult and is so ignorant of the hysteria surrounding the paranormal today, where, I've watched these programs as a matter of research, and I've seen time after time individuals who were harassed by demonic forces, and they don't know what it is, and they go to churches for help, and the churches turn them away, like there's something wrong with them. What is it about today's ecclesia that they have such a blind, they turn such a blind eye to the ultimate enemy, who is Satan himself, who is driving the occult, driving the paranormal, driving the UFO alien phenomenon?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a lot of this approach is that, well, it's just not real, it's fantasy, that
mm-hmm.
kind of thing, and they just reject that part of Scripture that tells us that we have a spiritual enemy who is very real and who is at work in our world in various forms. And so, yes, you do have these people who have gotten themselves into, they've opened a spiritual door, they've gotten into trouble with Ouija boards or going on ghost hunting and having something attach themselves to their life, and they go to the church, and the church does not know how to respond, so they turn them away. And it is an ignorance of what Scripture says on that we have the authority to address these issues.
Amen.
In people's lives. Now, I think we do have to be careful. I think we need to make sure that, we are not dealing with somebody who maybe has an illness or something. There needs to be investigation going on, questions asked, investigation in the sense of, make sure that they're not under a doctor's care, they're not on drugs, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So there needs to be basic, understanding what the situation is, but at least be willing to listen. You have to be willing
sure.
to listen to what people are saying. That's the one thing that I also have discovered when I do go to places to speak. There will always, everywhere I go, there will be people who come up to me and say, I have a son or a daughter who is involved in this, or I have experienced this myself and no one will help me, or I have, you know, it's everywhere I go, and I get emails and I get phone calls. So there are people out there who are honestly seeking help.
Wow.
And they're not getting it. And that is why it is imperative that pastors and leaders of the church be willing to understand what's going on and acknowledge the reality of it.
Right.
And because otherwise we have just this proliferation of interest, of activity.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it just keeps growing. When I started as a ghost hunter back in 2004, 2005, there were maybe a handful of television programs on, you know, because it started with Ghost Hunters and then, you know, and they have Most Haunted and all these kind of
right.
things kind of added on. But in the years since I have left that behind, since 2007, the amount of programs dedicated to ghost hunting alone is I think it's something like 37 now.
You're low. It's over 50.
Is it? Well, I know that there's over almost 100 that are dedicated to the paranormal, but I
right.
didn't know that there were 50 ghost hunting shows. Yeah, they.
Oh no.
Adding.
Yeah, well we Bill and I have done series on ghosts and UFOs and stuff like that, so we have been keeping a running tab on the shows that are
okay.
currently running at last not as specifically
count.
Ghost hunting, but all dealing with the paranormal.
Yeah.
They were running, at last count, there were upwards of around 50. So, and it's not.
I also was looking into Canada and the UK, and I think that's where he gets the number of. It's upwards in the 90s. But,
oh, that, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just talking about in the United States, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I'm talking about a larger group. But ghost hunting shows alone, there are over 30.
Yeah.
And you know what, Christine? We're not even talking about those that are internet based. We're not even talking about ghost hunting groups. If you do a Google search on the paranormal and then paranormal investigators and ghost hunting groups on the internet, it's staggering.
It is, and that's
staggering.
That's the other thing is when I started, there were several hundred ghost hunting groups across the United States. There's almost 4,000 now, and probably more than that are not registered. That's just
incredible.
The ones that are registered.
Incredible.
That's in less than 10 years.
Yeah.
So I remember when I first started talking about this to people, someone said to me, "Oh, it's just a fad. It doesn't matter to me.
No.
I'm a Christian. It has nothing to do with me. It's just a passing fad. Why should I care?"
Mm.
And that was 5 years ago. And the reason we should care is because the proliferation of these shows. It's just, it's affecting Christians as much as it's affecting the unchurched world around
us.
Wow.
No question about it. All right, Joe and Christine, we'd like to segue in now to some of our questions that we have for you regarding
sure.
This celebration that's coming up next week in the United States known as Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
So, Joe, you want to start off with
sure.
your line of questioning?
Yeah. Christine, I've over the last 2 weeks, I've looked at a lot of Halloween-based stuff on the internet, and I've seen a lot of different things as far as the origins of Halloween. Now, from your perspective, what is your understanding of the origins of Halloween?
Okay. My understanding of the origins, if you look at its most ancient origins, it started as a fire festival that over 2,000 years ago among the Celtic people, you know, Wales and Ireland and Scotland and the Isle of Man. And it was a final harvest. It was called Samhain. That loosely translates to summer's end. And it was preparation for winter, and so there would be slaughtering of animals and sacrifice. There would be large bonfires, which the entire village would get their fire for their hearth from the large fire. There were, you know, obviously dedication and things like that. But it was also considered a time when the veil between worlds was very, very thin. So there was an increase in spirit communication. There was divination practices to see what the new year would bring. There were, they believed that the souls of those who had crossed over before would come to try to find their way home. But they also believed that elemental spirits and mischievous or evil spirits could come and harm them or cause some kind of problem. So they would disguise themselves to ward off, you know, mischievous or evil intended elemental spirits. And so those were practices. You know, there were harvest festivals going on for thousands of years, and they all had various practices and traditions and things. But by the time the church came along and became a major force in the known world and had really Christianized a lot of the known world, my understanding is that the church fathers wanted to have a way to bring Christian tradition into what the people were still celebrating. It was almost as a competitive kind of thing, you know, thing. Instead of doing that, let's do this. And so they created All Hallows Eve, which would have been October 31st, and All Saints Day, which became November 1st. My understanding is originally they started in May, and then they were moved to October 31st and November 1st. And All Hallows Eve was actually meant to be a holy day. That's why it was called All Hallows Eve. They, you know, a time of preparation and prayer, but it never lost that kind of Day of the Dead, celebrating, you know, harvest feel to it. And so a lot of those traditions remained. It became a night of really mischief and raucous behavior. And of course, that's what it was. Irish traditions that were brought to the United States in the 1800s by Irish immigrants. They brought their Halloween traditions, which are really probably more based in like medieval traditions, such as the jack-o'-lantern or trick-or-treating and things like that, were more medieval-based traditions. And they brought those over to the United States. But unfortunately, it also brought the unsavory parts of the traditions of causing a ruckus and violence and whatnot. So my understanding is in the early 1900s, somewhere to the mid-20th century, basically, town fathers were like, well, let's see if we can make this a children's holiday. And so Halloween became associated with children and trick-or-treating and games and all that kind of stuff. But it never lost that that darker quality of you can communicate with the spirits of the dead. You can it's a night of power for spell casting for witches and Wiccans now and things like that. It never really lost that dark feel and that dark theme. And I think what we're seeing today with the rise of, you know, Anton LaVey in the 50s creating the Church of Satan and declaring October 31st as a day of power, and then Gerald Gardner, when he created Wicca in the 50s, the 40s, 50s, Wicca, kind of re-embraced Samhain as a high holy, well, not high holy day, but as a sacred day within the Wiccan calendar for to remember the dead and to, you know, for powerful magic to be performed and the new year, that kind of thing. So I think what we're dealing with today is a combination of all those things. I think, you know, you've got the Halloween traditions that have grown up over the years, that is the children's secular holiday that, you know, adults have kind of co-opted again and are bringing those darker, spooky, you know, now you've got all the haunted houses and the corn mazes and the violent-looking characters and, you know, the spooky masks and things. So you've got that part. But then you also have the spiritual aspect of it, that there are people out there, Wiccans and witches and pagans, and I'm assuming some Satanists, who regard October 31st as a holy day or a sacred day or a day of power. So, you know, that is what I understand about Halloween. That is the origins that I've learned.
In light of what you just said about the pagan observance of Halloween today, is there any evidence of that there are pagan rituals? Now, going back to what the Druids celebrated, there were some dark things that were going on, even to the point of human sacrifice. Now, are you aware of any evidence that such things are still being practiced today in honor of Halloween / Samhain?
I am not, no. The Wicca that I know that I have practiced, that the people that I know who are Wiccans practice, that none of that is a part of Samhain tradition. It's more, you know, Wicca is about light and love, and it's so they embrace the idea of being able to commune with the dead and honor your ancestors, and it's a new year, and if you're going to cast a spell, it's a very powerful night to cast a spell and rituals. But there's not a lot of connection to those ancient Druid rites. Again, mm-hmm. I think it has more Wicca and neo-paganism really is about not necessarily recreating the ancient ways so much as re-envisioning them for today.
Right.
So, you know, you're not going to see the sacrifices and things like that. Now, I can't speak to other animistic type religions such as voodoo or Santeria or Satanism. You know, I can't speak to what those religions
mm-hmm.
do. I don't know that there's a lot of evidence that violence or, you know, ritual sacrifices are happening that night. So that's not something I'm really familiar with.
Okay.
I just know what Wicca is, what Wiccans mm-hmm. generally do.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Just wondering, Christine, you were talking about some neo-paganism, and there was a site that I was on today, and I found this interesting, that he was talking about the 3 days, and I guess in this country we include one of those days as quote-unquote mischief night.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have All Hallows Eve, and then the following day as All Saints Day.
Mm-hmm.
And on there he talked about an Indo-European pattern that this fit into, known as the Three Kindreds. And he associated those as deities, ancestors, and nature spirits. And I was just wondering if any of that had ever crossed over into what Wiccans did.
Honestly, that is not something I'm familiar with, although I do know that the Catholic calendar really, I think, is what created Mischief Night, All Hallows, and All Saints Day, which I think is honestly what this particular site is drawing from. Now, they would say that the church was borrowing from paganism.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, so is there a connection? That's entirely possible, but I'm not really familiar with that. I was a solitary practitioner, so I kind of did my own thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I've described for you is what I know of Wicca as practiced by a solitary person, and what I learned through that experience and the books I read and the websites I went to. There may be covens that follow that method that you were describing.
Mm-hmm.
Christine, how do you respond to the defense from Christians that they are not celebrating the dark side of Halloween, but are just engaging in some good, clean fun? Because, I mean, in my research over these last 2 weeks, I've visited a bunch of sites about, you know, and the heading obviously is, should Christians celebrate Halloween? And one of the sites I visited was Billy Graham's website, and apparently his board of pastors does not see a problem with celebrating Halloween, because they say that they are not celebrating the dark side of Halloween, but are just engaging in some good, clean fun. The candy and the costumes and the parties and the, you know, bobbing for apples. It's, to them, it's just all fun. Now, how would you respond to that?
Honestly, I think people need to pray about it. They need to seek God's guidance, and they need to seek what Scripture says about these things. And if they do not have a check in their spirit about it, then I'm not going to point my finger at them and say you're doing something wrong. I do think, though, that people need to consider if that good, clean fun is truly not connected to what's going on with Halloween. You know, it's kind of funny when somebody pointed out to me recently that a lot of the Harvest Festival alternatives are really truly more, in line with what, you know, pagans might have done as far as celebrating harvest, not, you know, in a dark way, but just in the fact that they're celebrating harvest and not necessarily God. So, again, I think, are they drawing, you know, are they just having a good time, or some of the themes of Halloween, you know, the traditional spooky things getting filtered in? I really do think it has to be individuals who come up with that as God directs them.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, I was just going to say, off of that, Christine, I was reading one of your blog posts, and one of these I thought was excellent, and I really want to commend you for what you wrote. And it was the one called Trick or Treat. And the one part you say there, if you have a gut feeling or a spiritual red flag or some other spiritual check when it comes to Halloween or any part of it, then you have the answer that you seek. And if God has been poking at you, it's important to respond to him with obedience. And I thought that was so well said. And the question that I have off of that is that, you know, for an individual, you know, God is the same to his children. It doesn't, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. So now if one person is experiencing, as you say, a spiritual red flag, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to him about this celebration, would it not be so that he would also be possibly speaking to another person on the same subject, but yet that person may not just be heeding what the Spirit is saying?
That's entirely possible.
Yeah.
That is entirely possible. But again, I think sometimes that – I think that boils down to discernment. I think that to wisdom, to understanding God's voice in Scripture. But also, I'm trying to think. I am woefully unprepared in that I cannot remember the verse. I think it's Paul who talks about, you know, one person may have a way of observing something.
Yeah, that's Romans 14.
Thank you. Romans 14. I think that is something that we can apply to this situation as well. And that is why I suggest that people really do need to pay attention to what God is telling them. And it may be that they're just not hearing his voice on this particular topic at this time, but that doesn't mean that as they mature in their faith, or as new information comes in, that doesn't mean that they will not understand what God is saying at a later date. So,
sure.
You know, I think we all, that's why it's important that we seek God and respond accordingly.
How about when Christians try to, I guess what they would say is they are more or less Christianizing Halloween by handing out tracts and using this as an opportunity for evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that?
Well, that's actually, I wouldn't say, see, I've done that. I wouldn't say that I was Christianizing Halloween as much as I'm trying to respond to my neighbors with love and kindness and the truth and with light, because there's so much darkness going on Halloween anyway. And I honestly believe that if my neighbor comes to my door and I greet them with a sour face and say, I don't celebrate Halloween, I think they're going to get a wrong answer. And I think we are called to be salt and light in this world. And that's why I think we can offer a different view to people. We can, you know, if we're going to say, well, you know, come on in, have a cup of coffee, you know, and have music playing that's edifying to God, or host a prayer meeting, you know, and be praying for people that night. Or we can find alternatives. We can find ways to show people that, you know, this is not something that we're participating in without closing our doors, shutting off the lights, and putting this barrier of the truth from the truth in front of people, if that makes any sense. So what I've done in the past is I've handed out candy to children who've come to my door with a Gospel of John and a little tract that they can color. You know, it's a picture of a pumpkin or something that has a Bible verse and talks about that they're special and that God made pumpkins. Pumpkins are not, you know, spooky or scary or bad things. They're good gifts from God. And try to approach it from a positive angle.
Christine, do you think there are any dangers out there for believers who do participate in Halloween? Anything dangerous about participating in it?
Well, I think it's what are they doing? I mean, are they going to the haunted houses? Are they going to the spooky corn mazes? Are they, you know, hosting a Halloween themed parties with spooky and scary themes of death and fear and kind of reveling in that? I think then, yeah, I think that there is a danger, because then we're embracing the spookier, darker aspects of that whole night. And I just think there needs to be wisdom, there needs to be salt and light, and we need to show people love, even if we're saying, no, this is not something I'm participating in, but mm-hmm. show them in a loving way why we are not. And I think that comes down to individual interpretation of what that looks like.
Okay. Bill, you have anything?
Yeah, I do. I just wanted to ask one more thing here. Going back again to that trick-or-treat post that you made, Christine, you had said here that for anyone who is intrigued or drawn by the fright factor, and mm-hmm. And that's kind of what you were just talking about there, or dabbling in other forms of occultism, then Halloween is the penultimate boo fest.
Mm-hmm.
So could you elaborate on that a little bit, as far as you know, and this could be churched or unchurched people who would want to dive into those forms of celebrating for the day. What would you tell them to warn them?
Right. Yeah, it is a night where people feel like it's okay to indulge in the spooky things. If they're fans of these paranormal television shows, it's the perfect night to go to the cemetery for the, you know, for the sponsored ghost hunt, because a lot of ghost hunting groups now and investigative teams will host events on Halloween. And have kind of a tourist attraction, if you will, showing people how to communicate with the dead is basically what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you knock on those doors, if you are specifically going out and seeking ways to, you know, to interact with the spirit realm, whether it's through ghost hunting or just trying to embrace that fear, that spooky, scary, frightening aspect of Halloween, you might be surprised what you attach to yourself. And it may not be something you see right away. It may not even affect you necessarily. It may affect someone in your family, a child down the way. You know, I just think people need to be wise and to be careful, because there is a real spirit realm, and if you knock on those doors long enough, those doors will open. and you will not like what you see on the other side. And once that door has been opened, it's incredibly hard to get it shut, especially if you don't understand the authority of the name of Jesus and have that authority as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And I think if there's one thing that's come out tonight that I've kind of heard you say over and over again, you talk about how important it is to be mature regarding God's word. And I think that is a really good admonition for those who follow Christ. So if you could just talk about that a little more, about the importance of getting into the word of God.
Oh, absolutely. One of the most important aspects of returning to Christ when I left all of that behind was getting into the Word and knowing what God's Word says. Because it's very easy. We live in a McDonald's society. You know, we want instant gratification. We want the experience. That is what the occult offers. That's what ghost hunting offers. It's this gratification, this experience. And we cannot trust that every experience is from God. And if we do not know how to test that experience according to Scripture, according to what God's Word says, then it is so easy to get pulled into deception, because Satan does appear to us as an angel of light. People think, well, you know, wasn't it scary to be a ghost hunter or a witch or a medium? Sometimes it was a little scary, but more often than not, it was thrilling, and it was exciting, and it was something I enjoyed. Satan just pulls people in because he makes it attractive, so that by the time you realize you are in over your head, you don't recognize harassment as harassment anymore. And so people have to be grounded in Scripture, so that if they come across a teaching or they have an experience or something, they can then go to Scripture and see if it lines up. And if it does not line up with Scripture, then it's something you throw out, because it's not from God. And, you know, it says that, you know, test the spirits. Make sure they are from God, because not every spirit is sent from God. So it is so important that Christians know what the Word says. And we need discipleship within the church. I think there's a lot of people who they become a Christian because they raise their hand at church, and then that they just go back on with their lives, you know, or they've been in church all of their life, but they've never really truly been discipled. I think it's important that along with reading Scripture is that we are discipling new Christians, especially. But even people who've been in the church all their lives that have no idea what the Bible says. So, and I think when you get into the Word and you meditate on it and you read it and you devour it, really, and make it a part of who you are, because it's God's Word, it becomes life and bread and water.
Amen.
And it is something you want to read. It's not a chore. It is a blessing. And that's what people need to understand.
Amen.
Christine, I just have one more question. Bill, do you have any more?
No, go ahead, Joe.
My last question would be this, Christine. What would your encouragement be to Christians who are still unsure of whether or not it's acceptable from God's perspective to participate in the celebration of Halloween? And I guess most importantly is, can we be dogmatic about this issue?
I think, again, if there is any question, then you have your answer. And if you have any reservations, then you need to find something else to do on Halloween. And, you know, make it a prayer night. Make it a celebration night. Have a family movie night that with something that edifies God, and be light and salt that night to the people in your sphere of influence. And but I do think we need to get away from a posture of argument. So often this brings up arguments within the church, and it can be incredibly divisive. And I think as long as we can talk about these things, share what Scripture says, and then, you know, and then pray for one another and allow God to move, I think we will see more and more people seeking alternative things to do. I really do. So, but that's just my opinion.
Sure. Mm-hmm. All right, Chris, we've kept you a little over here, and I apologize, but
no, it's been fun.
If you could take the last few minutes here and just tell people how they would be able to access your website, your book Escaping the Cauldron, how they can get their hands on that, and we'll let you go from there.
Okay, sure. My website is ChristineMcGuire.com. That's Christine with a K, MCGUIRE.com. The name of the blog is Christine Remixed. You can find my book at any of the booksellers, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Amazon has it. It's in brick and mortar stores as well as online. You can find it at Family Christian. Any place you buy a book, you should be able to find mine. you can either order it online, or you can go into the bookstore and say, "Where can I find this book?" And they should either have it or be able to order it for you. And I'm also on Facebook. You can find me under author Christine McGuire, and I'm on Twitter. So if you Google Christine McGuire, you can usually find me.
All right. Very good. Well, Christine, it's really been a pleasure for Joe and I to have you as part of our broadcast tonight. We praise God for what He's done in your life and how He's worked all this out to His glory and to your good. And we really thank you for taking the time to come on with us.
Oh, well,
yes.
Thank you so much, Christine. Thank you so much for having me. It's been a pleasure.
We'll probably call on you again.
I would love to do it anytime.
Thanks, Christine.
Yeah. All right, Christine. Thank you very much. God bless.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. All right, Joe.
Well, we're...
Joe,
you going to take a break?
Why don't we take a break?
Sure.
I'm going to... You know what? I'm just going to play a good contemporary song. This will be 5 minutes, so it'll give you a chance, Joe, to get up and do what you need to do, and we'll
gonna go grab some ginger ale.
That sounds good to me, brother. I'm sure that'll help your stomach out as well. All right, this is God of Wonders, a great contemporary song talking about the God who created this world and the wonders. As we look at His creation.
You are holy, holy.
This is Answers for the Paranormal. This is Bill and Joe. And tonight's topic, we're talking about Halloween and should Christians celebrate this secular holiday. And just wrapped up our conversation with Christine McGuire. And again, we want to thank her for coming on with us tonight. And now Joe and I would like to get into some of our commentary on this. And there's some subjects we want to tackle here. So, Joe?
I'm here.
How you doing there?
I'm doing good. I'm swatting away the horde of fruit flies that are coming out of my trash basket. I don't know if anybody else is experiencing fruit fly invasion.
They've been brutal.
But man, I can't see them. I'm in my bedroom. I'm having my trouble negotiating my way around all these fruit flies. So, hey, you know, we're always dealing with something, aren't we?
Yeah, that's for sure. You know what it is, Joe? I think we had kind of a time this summer where we didn't get much rain, and
mm-hmm.
And I think that's what they're after, is just to get some kind of refreshment or liquid or, you know, some kind of
if they speak English, I'm going to tell them there's a creek about a mile from here, go get it from there, get out of my house. So
yeah, I hear you. So all right, let's talk a little bit now, Joe, about this holiday.
Mm-hmm.
And we heard from Christine about you know, her understanding of the origins of this day. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. So why don't you go ahead, Joe? And
yeah, sure. I'm going to get right from a neutral source, not from a Christian source and not from a pagan source. I'm just going to get right from the Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm going to go from the World Book Encyclopedia, and we'll see what they have to say. I'm just going to read here from the 14th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, again, if you are a believer and you are listening to this broadcast, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And as I read these compilations of the history, and they're abbreviated, listen for areas that would scream red flag. Don't engage in it. So here we go. Halloween, or All Hallows Eve, the name given to October 31st, as the vigil of Hallowmas, or All Saints Day, now chiefly known as the eve of the Christian festival. It long antedates Christianity. The two chief characteristics of ancient Halloween were the lighting of bonfires and the belief that this is the one night in the year during which ghosts and witches are most likely to wander abroad. History shows that the main celebrations of Halloween were purely druidical, and this is further proved by the fact that in parts of Ireland, October 31st is still known as Vigil of Sama. This is directly connected with the druidic belief in the calling together of certain wicked souls on Halloween by Saman, Lord of Death. And you know, Bill, as I say that last sentence, I did want to ask Christine if she could clear up this Lord of Death. Was there such a being worshipped by the Druids? Is such a being worshipped today and honored on Halloween? Because I've seen varying, conflicting bits of information from both Christian sources and pagan sources. Pagan sources say, no, there's no Lord of Death. Christian sources say, yes, there is now. That's why I say this is an impartial rendering of Halloween. And that was from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 14th edition. Now I'm going to read from the World Book Encyclopedia, the 1959 edition. The Druids, an order of priests in ancient Gaul and Britain, believe that on Halloween, ghosts, spirits, fairies, witches, and elves came out to harm people. They thought the cat was sacred and believed that cats had once been human beings but were changed as a punishment for evil deeds. From these druidic beliefs come the present-day use of witches, ghosts, and cats in Halloween festivities. That's from the World Book Encyclopedia 1959 edition. Let me read now from the World Book Encyclopedia from 1977, quoted in the Atlanta Journal. It was the Celts who chose the date of October 31st as their New Year's Eve, and who originally intended it as a celebration of everything wicked, evil, and dead. Also, during their celebration, they would gather around a community bonfire and often as sacrifice their animals, their crops, and sometimes themselves. And wearing costumes made from the heads and skins of other animals, they would also tell one another's fortunes for the coming year. The celebration remained much the same after the Romans conquered the Celts around 43 AD. The Romans did, however, add a ceremony honoring their goddess of fruit and trees, and thus the association with apples and the custom of bobbing for them. That's from the World Book Encyclopedia, 1977. And this last short one from the World Book Encyclopedia of 1959, jack-o'-lanterns were named for a man called Jack, who could not enter heaven or hell. As a result, he was doomed to wander in darkness with his lantern until Judgment Day. Mm. So those are some impartial sources for the origins of Halloween. And I would say that as I read them, I don't see anything that conflicts with one another.
Yeah. No, it's interesting,
now,
Joe, as you're reading some of those accounts there, some of those are dated, right? Didn't you say one of them was
1978. Yes.
Interesting to see how it has progressed from the earlier periods to later on. And I'm just wondering why that is.
You mean the Druidic origins of Halloween and of what we celebrate today?
Yes, the practicing.
Well, I mean, there are some. Let me see if I have here. I believe I have here some of the. Let me read from this also, Bill.
Okay, go ahead.
And we were talking about Samhain. Now this is this source is from a paleo-pagan, which is an ancient pagan source.
Mm-hmm.
This is a website. He identifies himself as a paleo-pagan as opposed to a neo-pagan. The neo-pagans, which would, as Christine indicated earlier, they contemporize some of their customs, some of their pagan customs, and they meld it with ancient customs. Now, this guy is coming at it strictly from a paleo-pagan point of view. His understanding of what was, and we have to keep going back to the fact that Halloween, the term Halloween, is a relatively contemporary term. I believe it's a 19th century term.
Mm-hmm.
Originally, what it was called was Samhain or Samhain, as spelled Samhain.
Right.
Samhain was the beginning of the winter or dark half of the year,
mm-hmm.
as Beltane was the beginning of the summer or light half of the year. The day before Samhain is the last day of summer or the old year, and the day after Samhain is the first day of winter, or of the new year. Being, quote-unquote, between seasons or years, Samhain was and is considered a very magical time when the dead walk among the living and the veils between past, present, and future may be lifted in prophecy and divination.
Mm.
Samhain, from the 31st of October to the 2nd of November, was a time of no time. Celtic society, like all early societies, was highly structured and organized. Everyone knew their place. But to allow that order to be psychologically comfortable, the Celts knew that there had to be a time when order and structure were abolished, when chaos could reign. And Samhain was such a time. Time was abolished for the 3 days of this festival, and people did crazy things. Men dressed as women and women as men. Farmers' gates were unhinged and left in ditches. People's horses were moved to different fields. Hmm. Children would knock on neighbors' doors for food and treats in a way that we still find today in a watered-down way in the custom of trick-or-treating on Halloween. Now, that's one answer to your question, Bill, how
mm-hmm.
it transitioned
yeah.
to today. Behind this, you know, this appearance of lunacy, there was a deeper meaning. The Druids knew that these 3 days had a special quality about them, and Christine touched on this. The veil between this world and the world of the ancestors was drawn aside on these nights. And for those who were prepared, journeys could be made in safety to the quote-unquote other side. The Druid rites, therefore, were concerned with making contact with the spirits of the departed, who were seen as sources of guidance and inspiration rather than as sources of dread. The dark moon, the time when no moon can be seen in the sky, was the phase of the moon which ruled this time. Because it represents a time in which our mortal sight needs to be obscured in order for us to see into the other worlds. The dead are honored and feasted, not as the dead, but as the living spirits of loved ones and of guardians who hold the root wisdom of the tribe. Some more information here, Bill, from this source. Because it was an in-between kind of holiday, spirits were thought to be more easily able to pass from this world to the other world and vice versa. It was also a perfect time for divination or fortune-telling. While some monotheists may consider these activities to be evil, most religions in human history have considered them perfectly normal. Now again, as a believer, listen to these descriptions. Whether you acknowledge it or not, by participating, and we'll talk a little bit more maybe about the difference, if there's a difference between participating and celebrating in
yeah.
Halloween. This is what you're engaging in when you allow yourself to go through the festivities on Halloween night. So where does trick-or-treating come in, Bill? Well, at various times and places in the Middle Ages, customs developed of beggars, then children, asking for soul cakes on All Souls Day. At some other medieval times and places, costumed holiday parading, singing and dancing at May Day, Halloween, and Yule became popular in Ireland and the British Isles. Originally, these costume celebrants were adults and older teens who would go from house to house, demanding beer and munchies in exchange for their performances. Hmm. In 19th century America, rural immigrants from Ireland and Scotland kept gender-specific Halloween customs from their homelands. Girls stayed indoors and did divination games, while the boys roamed outdoors engaging in almost equally ritualized pranks, which their elders blamed on the spirits being abroad that night. Also, in mid-19th century New York, children called ragamuffins would dress in costumes and beg for pennies from adults on Thanksgiving Day. The term trick-or-treat, Bill, finally appears in print around 1939. So that's a very recent phenomenon as far as the term trick-or-treat. By the mid-20th century in Ireland and Britain, it seems only the smaller children would dress up and parade to neighbors' houses and do little performances and then ask for a reward. Now, there is a question about, Bill, the evil symbols of Halloween. You know, some have said, if the holiday isn't evil, why are there so many evil images associated with it? You know, like ghosts mm-hmm. and skeletons, black cats, ugly witches, demons, monsters, jack-o'-lanterns. The answer, according to this author, is that most of these images aren't evil. You see, they don't consider anything that I've just described evil. To them, it's normal, and they even admit that aside from the monotheistic religions, most religions of the world acknowledge that these things are normal. These are normal. So ghosts have also always made perfect sense. For Samhain was the festival where the gates between the worlds were open wide and departed friends and family could cross over in either direction.
Mm.
Samhain was the time of the year when the herds were culled. And that means that farmers and herders killed the old, sick, or weak animals. So Samhain became imbued with symbolism of these annual animal deaths. So skeletons and skulls join the ghosts as symbols of the holiday. And in Mexico, where the holiday is known as Los Días de los Muertos, or Days of the Dead, skeleton and skull toys and even candies are made and enjoyed by millions, and many by by and for devout Roman Catholics. And jack-o'-lanterns, as mentioned earlier, became popular as house decorations in the United States after immigrant Irish people simply discovered how much easier pumpkins were to carve than turnips. And here is something, Bill, that's very interesting. As he ends this this article, he indicates that pagans, neo-pagans, paleo-pagans are always asked by people, how will you celebrate Halloween? What do you guys do? And he indicates that, well, we take our kids around neighborhoods trick-or-treating, that we hand out candy to people who visit our houses. He says, over the weekend, our circle of friends have rituals that might include silent, saltless meals for the ancestors, what they call dumb suppers, costume parties for their children. And he also says, most of us will do some divination, give honor to those who have died in the past year, play traditional games, and meditate on our own mortality. And then he says a student sent him an email, Bill, asking him to sum up in a more personal way, in personal terms, what Halloween means to him and other neo-pagans. And here is what he said. Halloween is the modern name for Samhain, an ancient Celtic holy day, which many neo-pagans, especially Wiccans, Druids, and Celtic Reconstructionists, celebrate as a spiritual beginning of a new year. Halloween is a time to confront our personal and cultural attitudes toward death and those who have passed on before us. Halloween is a time to lift the veil between the many material and spiritual worlds in divination so as to gain spiritual insight about our pasts and futures. Halloween is a time to deepen our connection to the cycles of the seasons, to the generations that have come before us and those that will follow, and to the gods and goddesses we worship. Halloween is a time to let our inner children out to play, to pass on our childhood traditions to our children, to share the fun with our friends and neighbors of many other faiths. So let me ask you, Bill, of all the stuff that I've just read about the origins of Halloween and this pagan's, this paleo-pagan's description of the origins of Halloween and contemporary Halloween slash so on, what in there honors God?
I don't see anything that does, Joe.
What in there dishonors God?
Well, certainly the ideas of divination, of consulting with those who have died in the past year, which known as necromancy. These are the kind of things that the Word of God makes clear that these are practices that need to be avoided. In fact, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, God calls them an abomination.
That's right.
So there's really nothing in there that, as a Christian, if you know you're involving yourself in those things, you are not honoring God in any of those things that you are doing.
And here's the issue, Bill, for the believer. The defense is going to be that, well, we're not celebrating that.
Yeah.
That's what that used to be. We're celebrating this. Can you do that as a believer? That's the question that we have to answer. We're going to answer that before the night is out. Now, I know we're running out of live time here. I have a couple more descriptions. I think it's critical to get these out. Are you okay with me going on a little bit here?
Yeah.
Okay, this is from a Wiccan priestess by the name of Patty Wigginton. For Wiccans and pagans, Samhain is considered a Sabbat to honor the ancestors who came before us. It's a good time to contact the spirit world with a seance because it's the time when the veil between this world and the next is at its thinnest. Got to keep listening. I don't see any contradictions in the descriptions of what Samhain/Halloween is. Samhain is when Wiccans honor their ancestors who came before them. Or if they've had a loved one die in the past year, this is the perfect night, Halloween, to celebrate their memory. And it's the time that they will return to communicate with them from beyond the veil and offer advice, protection, and guidance for the upcoming year. And here are some Samhain rituals according to this Wiccan priestess. She says, try one or all of these rituals to celebrate Samhain. Hold a seance. Honor the god and goddesses. Honor the god and goddess at Samhain. Celebrate the cycle of life and death. Ancestor meditation. I've got one more thing here to read, Bill.
Yeah.
This is from a neo-pagan. This is from an individual who identifies himself as a pagan, but who is more contemporary in his traditions of paganism. He writes this. Deep within everyone is a dark side, just as there is a light side. The dark side is that side of a person that just has to see a little bit of blood at the car accident or laughs inwardly at funerals. It is the side of a person that comes out when negative things happen and helps that person cope. It's the either I laugh or I scream instinct. In shamanic practice, it is important for one to reconcile with his or her dark side in order to progress or achieve a goal. In the technique of quote-unquote singing the soul home, the dark side of a person is called upon to retrieve shards of their shattered souls in order to achieve wholeness again. A soul could be shattered by a sudden trauma, and the pieces would need to be, quote-unquote, called back by the dark side. Many people believe that this side is not welcome in the psyche and should be destroyed or kept at bay. Light should be the only thing allowed in the psyche, in their opinions. This belief is held by many of the more prominent religions, the most prominent being Christianity, where good and evil are in a constant state of opposition and good always should prevail. Darkness must never be allowed to, quote unquote, win. And he says, having tried that approach for myself, so this guy considered himself, at one time he identified himself as a Christian, and suffering greatly for it, I learned that one should not overcome the other, but should be kept in a reconciled and equally important balance. I found that when I was completely trying to vanquish my dark side, I could not cope with anything. The news would disturb me. My boss giving me crap about something drove me to tears. Movies were out of the question. Basically, anything would disturb me, and I got to the point where I could not even leave the house. When I finally came to the realization of how unbalanced I was and reconciled again with the dark side of myself, and in parenthesis states that I always used to love as much as my lighter half, things improved drastically. I was able to keep my head in difficult situations, and I was able to help calm people who were in stressful situations. So this person is identifying a need for balance. He is saying that light can coexist, not only can, but should coexist with darkness within a person. Which goes completely against the scriptures. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world.
Amen.
And if you live in the light, there should be no darkness. You have no fellowship with the darkness. And this is from a neo-pagan point of view who celebrates this holy day of Samhain/Halloween.
Yeah. Joe, I had something that I found as I was doing some research these past couple weeks. And this was from a book that that my wife had purchased back in the late 1980s.
Right.
It's a book titled Halloween, What a Christian Should Do. He goes through the whole history, goes through some scripture, and then as he gets to the back of the book, he begins to ask the questions, well, what should people do concerning this? And tucked at the very end here, Joe, and I didn't realize this until just today, he talks about something that is insidious. And we kind of touched on this when we were talking about the Phoenix Lights and talking about Dr. Lynn Kitai and her idea of putting her beliefs into the school system. And this gentleman here that wrote this book, Steve Russo, brings up a an incident that he was part of a talk show that he hosted. And he received a call from a woman one night on his show, and he says in his book that he could tell that she was very upset by the tone of her voice as she was talking to him. And her concern was over a book that was called Halloween ABC. And this was for elementary students, Joe. Mm-hmm. And it was a book published by Macmillan Publishing. And it was used as part of the curriculum in her child's elementary school. And she asked if Steve would do a review of the book. And he told her, sure, send me the book and I'll look it over. And he states here that he was shocked not only by the content of what was in the book, but also by the fact that it was used to teach young children the alphabet. Can you imagine, Joe, the alphabet? Listen to this. A is for apple. Apple, sweet apple, what do you hide? Wormy and squirmy, rotten inside. Apple, sweet apple, so shiny and red. Taste it, don't waste it, come in and be fed. Delicious, malicious, one bite and you're dead. That was for one letter of the alphabet.
Mm.
Now, as it got down further, here's where it begins to take a turn. Listen to this, Joe. D. D is for demon. Diabolic demons dance in the dell. Diabolic demons cast their spell. Make this spot infernally hot. Put your hate in, Satan. Pass the pitchfork, please. Mestopheles, Lucifer, Beelzebub, come when we call. The devil, the devil, the devil with it all. I is for icicle. An icy stabbing so swiftly done, the victim scarcely felt it. The police are baffled. Where's the weapon? The sun shines down to melt it. And He was going on, and as he was reading more into the book, the content began to deal with Halloween's origin, about ghosts and spirits and traditions in New Zealand and England and Australia. He began to realize, Joe, that he said, gone are the days of the traditional three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. He said, it's time to add a fourth R, and that is reproductive rights.
Wow.
You heard that right. He goes on to say that our schools have become a battleground for a wide array of causes and issues. And again, Joe, this is 1989.
Mm.
He goes on to say that the dropout rate is increasing and we're beginning to wake up to the literacy problem here in the U.S. And isn't that so true?
Yeah.
Anyway, he goes on to talk more about the public education system. And I thought that this part was interesting that he brought up. He said, concerned parents across America are rising up to take action against significant inroads into our educational system that the occult and the New Age movement have made. We cannot completely comprehend the impact that this movement is having on the educational process until we understand the faces that the New Age wears in schools today. The real purpose behind exposing school children to the occult was summed up by a teacher attending a New Age seminar, and this was from a book that was published in 1985 called Child Abuse in the Classroom. And the seminar taught that to help the children get in touch with their divinity. And they said that these things are crucial to our own evolution. And he says that schools are gradually replacing education that addresses a child's intellect by teaching knowledge and skills, cognitive skills, with education that targets child's feelings and attitudes and spending classroom time on psychological games. The new direction has been dubbed therapy by educators. A new jargon has been designed by those who promote therapy education. These educational languages include phrases like values clarification, behavior modification, moral reasoning, higher critical thinking skills, and holistic education. And then he goes on to say that New Age methodology such as yoga, meditation, globalism is being masked by terminology that doesn't sound quite so strange or threatening. And the point that he's making here, Joe, is that the New Age and New Age philosophy has gotten into the schools. And, you know, I couldn't help but think back to what Christine was saying earlier about, you know, that Halloween eventually had developed into a child's holiday, you know.
Right.
And, you know, it was just something for kids to do. And we learned in some of the research that we were doing that it's a late 20th century phenomenon of the celebrating of Halloween. And isn't it just like our enemy to get this kind of ideas, this kind of thinking, this kind of philosophy into the schools to get the kids while they're young, right? Immerse them into this kind of education where you have the New Age and the occult creeping into the everyday things that are taught to our kids. And then you have something like Halloween, though, Joe, that just becomes another fun day. There's nothing to set up a red flag.
Right.
You know? All this terminology that our children are being indoctrinated in, you know, the outgrowth of that is the practice. What they do.
Indoctrination, Bill, is a perfectly accurate description of what goes on in society, and one of the main venues for indoctrination is the public school system. And the thing about indoctrination is it's not a bad thing. It depends who's doing the indoctrination. What are you learning? Brainwashing is not a bad thing. It depends who's doing the brainwashing. God's word says that we should teach our children his precepts from childhood, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from them. We are to be instilling in them his word, his laws, his direction, his precepts. When you don't, everything else becomes the indoctrination of the evil one.
That's right.
And then the word insidious is also an accurate description of what's going on. On its surface, you see, Satan has an amazing way of packaging evil as looking good. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he's described as an angel of light. and his workers as workers of light, and they're deceivers. But the thing is that they look like they're doing good. They look, you know, earth worship. You can package it in such a way as it looks like, well, you know what? It's good to take care of the earth. And it is, but not to worship the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Man was created to have dominion over the earth, dominion over the animals. What has happened? Animal life has been elevated to the point where it's as sacred or more sacred than human life. You have laws protect that. You have laws, Bill, that protect animals. And babies are being aborted. Babies are being aborted every day in the womb. Sacrifice. Are they being sacrificed to the god of fire, Moloch? Ultimately, yes. Let me say that. Ultimately, yes. Because Satan is behind it. And that's where we've come to in this country. And when I asked Christine if she was aware of human sacrifices, and I respect her answer, but I can guarantee you what's going on. And part of it is abortion. And I know we're getting off the subject a little bit, but I had, you know, what you were talking about was leading me down this road. Evolution taught in the schools. What does that ultimately lead to? Is meaningless. Life is what you make it. You are your own God. That is ultimately the New Age philosophy. You can become as God. How did it start in the garden?
That's the oldest shall be line. As,
that's exactly right. Nothing new under the sun. It's just in a different package. And see, that's why it was so important to do this show tonight, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe we can be dogmatic about this. And we have to be dogmatic. It is about what the scriptures say. As we started out tonight, Bill.
It really does get back to that, Joe.
I started out by saying, do the scriptures mention Halloween? No. Do the scriptures mention so on? No. The scriptures forbid the practices observed, engaged historically and contemporarily in so on and Halloween. The scriptures forbid those practices. And for Christians to think they can do a spiritual tap dance and say, we're not celebrating that, we're celebrating this. That's adultery. So let me say, and what do we have? Three live minutes. Let me take a minute here, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for the Christians who say we use this time to hand out tracts, we use this time to evangelize. Well, let me tell you something. If you have the heart for evangelism, you're going to be doing it. You're not just going to be doing it on Halloween. Halloween is not going to be your night of opportunity to evangelize. Your neighbors are going to know that guy over there. He's a believer. He trusts. He's a Christian. He believes Christ is his savior. He believes there's a heaven and hell, and he believes if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to die, and you're going to be eternally judged. And his lights are out tonight. He's not celebrating this. Well, why isn't he? Well, I don't know. Well, you can let them know why you're not celebrating that, celebrating Halloween, because you want to honor the God of the Bible. Let me say this, Bill, about the tract defense. We hand out tracts. Here's some forms of evangelism. I wonder if anybody would be okay with these. Okay? This is how we think we can clean up sin and disobedience with tracts. How about strip club evangelism? Have you ever heard of that, Bill?
No.
Can we go into strip club establishments, watch the girls dance, and then on the way out the door hand them a tract at the end of the night? Can we do that?
I don't think so.
No. How about prostitute evangelism? Can we go and avail ourselves of the services of a prostitute, and then when everything's done and finished, hand her a tract when you leave?
Sin is sin.
How about burglary evangelism? Can we go in and burglarize a home and on the way out leave a tract on the table? How about high-speed evangelism? Can we drive 90 miles an hour in a 45-mile-an-hour zone so that when we get pulled over, we hand the officer a tract? How about streak evangelism, not to be confused with street evangelism? Can we take all our clothes off, run through the streets of town, and when the cameras show up, hold a John 3:16 placard? Well, why can't we do those things? Because they all engage sin. You're engaging yourself in disobedience, and that's what's happening on Halloween. So don't think that you can clean it up by handing out a tract. That's baloney. That's spiritual tap dancing.
Mm. Well said.
I have some more evidence here. How much more you want to get into, Bill?
You keep going, brother.
The Druids invented the earliest Halloween celebrations. They were an order of Celtic sorcerers. The Bible condemns all sorcery and sorcerers. November 1st, the first day of the Celtic year, was a feast day to Samhain, Lord of the Dead, by the Druids. The jack-o'-lantern, large fires, apple bobbing also came from superstitious paganism, as most any encyclopedia will prove. But God condemns the use of religious practices gained from unbelievers. When God wrote the laws for Israel, all witches and any related persons were to be put to death, for he strongly hates anyone seeking to devils and witchcraft rather than to himself. God specifically commanded Israel not to learn the dark customs of the nations around Israel, including all forms of witchcraft. And the idolatrous practices of pagans are devil worship, no matter what the worshiper thinks or intends. And we have all scriptures that will back all of these up. And, Bill, I think we need to put these on the website. We need to get them up for people to look at.
I agree.
The Holy God condemns any absurd, listen to this. You'll find this in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32. The Holy God condemns any observation of the religious traditions and customs of unbelieving pagans, even if you are doing it as a Christian to him. And let me add this, Bill. Orthodox Jews, those who observe the law, instruct their congregants to not engage in this demonic holy day because they understand that it was forbidden. They were forbidden practices spelled out in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Halloween is an evil day originating with unbelievers and infidels based on blackness, darkness, night, unrighteousness, and infidelity. When Christians should separate from and not even touch if they are to live as God's children. Halloween is a worldly religious celebration of pagan origin, and Christians are not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The disciples of Jesus Christ and sons of God are to walk as children of the light, not as children of the darkness of this world. Acts 26, 18. God's true followers value his precepts on all subjects and hate every idea, opinion, or practice to the contrary. See, that's what you're getting on the question. Should Christians celebrate Halloween? God's true followers value his precepts on all subjects and hate any idea, opinion, or practice to the contrary. Halloween is popular with the world. Would anybody deny that, Bill? It's the second biggest moneymaker after Christmas. And that's evidence that it is an abomination to God because friendship with the world makes God your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you want to celebrate Halloween, you do have an alternative. Become a celebrator of Halloween and reject Christianity. Because when you engage in Halloween, you pollute his name with your hypocrisy. Paul condemned a compromising brand of Christianity that loves pleasure more than God and has a form of religion without authority or true discipleship. That's what Christians are doing. They're enjoying themselves on Halloween night, enjoying pleasure more than God, because there's clear instruction, Bill, to not engage in those dark practices. Come on, people. The blessed mm-hmm. God of heaven seeks worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth, not just with your lips, according to the apostolic faith once delivered to the saints. That's all I got, I think, brother.
Yeah, I just wanted to add a few to, you know, I appreciate what Christine said about discerning. You know, about having to look into the scriptures to determine what you're going to do. And you know, I think that when you look at God's word, not everything that we do is constructive. And what I mean by that is that, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was addressing the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, he said that everything is permissible. In other words, he was talking about liberty in Christ. You know,
yeah.
As Christians, we have liberty on areas, as you were bringing up, Joe. Does the scriptures itself say anything about do not celebrate Halloween? No, it doesn't.
Right.
But as Paul said, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial.
That's right.
And what does he mean by that? Well, what he's saying is that, you know, our freedom in Christ, it needs to be exercised in a way that builds up our spiritual life and encourages
right.
others to do that as well. You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing for one another as believers in Christ, as part of the ecclesia, his body. We are to mutually encourage one another.
Yes.
And so whatever contributes to our spiritual growth, Joe, that is good. That is good, and that is helpful. So, you know, in this area where it's something that's questionable, or, you know, some people might say, well, you're talking about a gray area. You know, you hear that all the time in,
yeah.
You know, in Christianity, that's it's a gray area or something that's not specifically forbidden. But oftentimes, you know, the gray areas aren't so gray, you know, because the scriptures, when you take the whole counsel of God's word into consideration,
that's right.
It addresses something like this. So you have to look at the celebration of Halloween. Is it constructive? Can it be constructive? Is it a way to edify each other? Well, I don't think you can see that when you look at all the things that you've brought out tonight, the origins and the practice. You know, these things aren't constructive. And it's not something that believers should be involving themselves in.
Yeah,
and,
I think the scriptures are clear. Yeah, go ahead, Bill. I'm sorry.
Yeah. And, you know, unholy practices, you know, that's what we're talking about here, occultic activity.
That's right.
It is an unholy practice. And, you know, for parents out there, you know, you shouldn't be worried that, you know, that your child is, you know, involving themselves in just a secular day. This is a day that occultists hold in holy regard.
That's right.
You know, so would you send your child into a lion's den? Would you send your child into a gang war?
Mm-hmm.
No, you would want them to avoid those kind of things. And when we're talking about spiritual warfare, you know, you want to guard your child against those kind of things. So, you know, God makes clear that no one should be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter, who practices, divination, sorcery, or interprets omens, engages in witchcrafts or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or whoever consults the dead. And some will argue, well, that's not what we're doing when we're celebrating Halloween. Well, yeah, you might not be involving yourself in that practice, but the history behind it, you can't avoid that. You can't avoid it.
You can't. And we're to avoid even the perception of evil.
That's right. And that's another thing, Joe. We're supposed to focus on what is good and pure. Doesn't the scripture say that? You know, Philippians 4:8, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things.
That's right.
This is what we're supposed to be doing as believers. We're supposed to be thinking about the kind of things that are praiseworthy, that honor God. And how are we honoring God in these practices? We're not. You asked the question earlier, there is no way that you're honoring God in those kind of things. And then finally,
well,
I would just say that we're to avoid, and this is where I want to add, avoid evil. Paul makes that clear, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Avoid every kind of evil. Every kind. Not just some, but every kind of evil.
But wait a second, Bill. What if you enter into evil in order to gain converts, in order to hand out tracts? See, that's what the defense is.
Again, Joe, I'm not going to say that any Christian who gives out a tract on that day is doing something wrong. I'm not going to say that. I think that is good. If that's the only thing you're going to do that day, at least do that. But here's the thing, Joe. You're still immersing yourself into something that God doesn't want you to be involved in practice.
That's exactly right.
You know, and again, I think you brought this up already, that if that's the only day of the year that you're handing out tracts, what does that really say for your love for the lost? You know, that should be something that we're involved in all the time.
That's right.
You know, 1 Peter, you know, we are to be ready. Be ready at all times, every time. Just on Halloween, Joe? No. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to give an answer. And that just doesn't mean that day of the year.
Well, I have one quick commentary to end on, Bill, if I may.
Sure.
I know we're 12 minutes past live, but I think it's important. You know, I'm certainly not stating that handing out gospel tracts is a bad thing. Like you just said, Bill, it is a good thing. But we can't clean up ungodly behavior by handing out tracts. I believe this is exactly what is happening in the minds of those who say they use Halloween as some sort of a once-a-year gospel ministry. You know, Bill, I was recently, and I shared this with you last night, I was recently watching a YouTube video of a man who made a biblical case that Halloween violates every warning found in Deuteronomy 18, which you referred to about 10 minutes ago. And he was absolutely spot dead on. Halloween violates every warning found in Deuteronomy 18. But then he ended by saying that he's handed out thousands of tracts to trick-or-treaters. And can we please be honest here about evangelism? If you're compelled to preach the gospel, it will be a way of life for you. You won't need trick-or-treaters to come to your door to evangelize. If evangelism is a part of your everyday life, your neighbors will know who you are and what you stand for. And by the simple fact that you're not participating in Halloween, your neighbors will know why. And that in itself will be a testimony for Christ. please think about what I just said there. I think it comes down to this question, Bill. Is there a difference between celebrating Halloween and participating in Halloween? The claim will be made that we're not celebrating what Halloween used to mean or even what it may mean to occultists. We're simply participating in the fun traditions that everybody enjoys. Well, I believe celebrating and participating are one and the same. I believe Christians are doing a spiritual tap dance around this issue, Bill. We have clear scriptural warnings not to engage in pagan rituals and festivals and not to behave like those who live in darkness. Perhaps the argument, maybe the argument, Bill, is against the assertion that there is clear biblical instruction. You know what? I think it's a matter of laziness in searching the scriptures. I don't believe this is a matter of interpretation. This is not predestination versus free will. I would say to those who still insist that there is nothing wrong with believers celebrating this pagan holy day, you better be sure you're right. I think we take sin and disobedience too lightly. It's a trap that believers can easily be snared by. Yes, God is gracious and your sins have been paid for. But let me ask, where is your fear of God? Where is your reverence for him, for his holiness? Now, many will say, what's the big deal? You're making too much of this. But like all of life, for the believer, the answer comes down to a matter of authority. Does authority rest with the opinions of men, with the elders of your congregation? Or is our authority as believers the word of God? My encouragement is that you search the scriptures yourselves on this matter of Halloween. I'm not saying, hey, make up your own mind. I'm saying, search the scriptures. They will tell you. If we acknowledge that Halloween is a pagan festival, and this can't be disputed, no one will dispute it. What did the scripture say about pagan festivals and rituals? He abhors them and the occultic practices that are rooted in Halloween. They're detestable to him. God has commanded us to be holy because he is holy. And holy simply means to be set apart for God's use. You're not being holy if you are engaging in the occult holy day of Halloween. You can't be set apart for God while participating in Halloween. Brothers and sisters, please, the spiritual tap dancing has to end. We are in this world, but we should not be of this world. Celebrating Halloween is a compromise of our faith and our testimony. It is conforming to the patterns of this world. If you want to do some evangelism on Halloween night, find another way of doing it, because I'm telling you, when people see you handing out candy and tracts, you're going to look like everyone else on that night. Compromise is so easy, Bill. You know, you don't make waves, you don't draw attention to yourself, but standing for the testimony of Jesus Christ and his gospel is hard. Halloween night is a test for the believer. Are you going to identify with a world that has Satan as its God, or are you going to identify with the Savior who gave his life to free you from God's wrath? I really believe it comes down to that simple question, Bill.
It really does. Yeah, it really does, Joe. And, you know, we want to end the show tonight. With the gospel, you know, we know that we have some who are going to listen who are believers and want to find out what we have to say concerning the celebration of this day. But we also know that there are some out there who are quote unquote spiritual, like our caller tonight, who identified himself as someone who is spiritual. And there are a lot of people out there like that who are spiritual, but yet they don't identify with Jesus Christ and for what he's done for them. And, you know, we want to talk to you right now about that. If you are someone who is spiritual, someone who is seeking, then let me encourage you to find out about the one who gave his life as a ransom, as a payment for your sins. Because the Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. You know, we've all transgressed God's law, and we have this nature that the Bible calls the sin nature. It's what we call the flesh. These bodies that we're in, when God created us, he created us in such a way that we were to live forever. The first man that he created out of the dust of the ground, and the first woman that he took from his side, his bone, they were to live together in submission to God for all of eternity. And they were to fellowship with him, they were to enjoy him, and they were to have dominion over all of his creation. It was paradise, as what the Bible describes it. But yet something happened there in that garden, in that place, that forever changed not only their relationship with God, but also changed the creation. And that was that man sinned. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, that's through Adam, and death through sin. And so we have physical death that each one of us needs to experience, that we're going to go through. We're all going to die someday. But yet there's another death that took place there in the garden, and that was a spiritual death. The Bible calls it spiritual separation from God. When Adam and the woman disobeyed what God told them in the garden, when they ate of the tree that he forbade them to eat from, they transgressed his law and they fell. And so at that time, God told them that the moment that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's what happened. They spiritually died the moment that they disobeyed him. And so everyone who is born in this world throughout all of time has this sin nature, this flesh. That we've inherited from both Adam and the woman. And it's this this flesh that causes us to fall short of God's glory. It's the system that our flesh lives in, this world system. The Bible calls Satan the god of this age. It's the system that is set up by him, because he usurped the God's creation. It's our flesh, and it's the one who tempts us, the tempter, our adversary, the devil, who preys upon our flesh. And so all three of these things cause us to become guilty sinners. We all will transgress God's law. And because of that, we too incur both spiritual and physical death. And the Bible says it this way, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn for what we do, is spiritual and physical death. But that verse goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Joe is going to go on now and explain the gift.
Yeah, Bill, you just laid a foundation of bad news. no one can, that no human being can escape, because we've all come from our first father, the first man, Adam, or Adam. We're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners in thought, word, and deed. We've all violated God's commands, God's laws, and we all stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. Now, we have to keep in mind, when you think of the word canon, or the measuring stick, or the rod, and you think of it in terms of human beings, Bill, you think of the laws of the particular land that you live in, and when you violate those laws, you stand before a judge. Now, that judge is looking at you on the basis of those laws that he went through law school to learn, and he's familiar with through his experience, and he'll judge you according to those laws that were laid down by the men of the history of that country. And his judgment is not perfect. That's why you have a lawyer for and a lawyer against the person being charged. But in our case, Bill, we stand before the God who judges by his own law, his own standards. That's what it means by we fall short of the glory or the holiness or the absolute righteousness of an almighty God. It wasn't someone else's laws that he's depending on and he's judging you by. These are his own laws. And he tells us all that we're all guilty before him of breaking those laws.
Yes.
But the good news, the gift of life, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to pay the penalty that sin deserves. And that penalty is an everlasting penalty. You know, again, unlike man's laws, where you, even if it's something as severe as spending the rest of your life in prison, certainly not in constant torment. And someday that human judgment will end when you die in prison. But God's judgment against sin, if you die in that sin, is eternal. But we don't have to pay that penalty, because that penalty has been paid for us. And it took the righteous act of one man to make many righteous. And that righteous act was Jesus Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. Because on that death, he satisfied God's anger against mankind for his guilt against violating his laws, his sin guilt. Jesus Christ paid that penalty, and that was a steep penalty. That was a penalty. To say it was steep is even foolish of me to say. The price that Christ paid is with his life. He experienced, He absorbed God's wrath. And by doing that, he made it possible for us to stand righteous before God, because not only did Jesus Christ pay for our sins, but he also gave us his righteousness so that we can stand before God, as Paul says in Galatians, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, Bill, that is, as long as I live, that will be a verse that I just can't get my mind around. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
you'll be able to stand before, again, that holy, perfect judge. And man, he sees your sin for what it is. We don't recognize the sins that we commit. Certainly the ones that we've committed in past days, weeks, months, and years. And even the ones of today. But he knows that evil that we've participated in. His judgments are perfect. So to be able to stand before that judge, and if it took one sin, that sin is enough to have us separated from him for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. You can only stand before him in perfect holiness. And the only way that you can do that is by having the righteousness of someone else, because you can't achieve that righteousness by your good works, by your life. The only way that you can stand before a holy God is with the righteousness of one who was righteous himself, a lamb without spot or blemish. And this is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven, among heaven, whereby we must be saved. So that by placing your faith in what he did, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and what only he could have accomplished, you are saved from that judgment of God. And you are assured, the scriptures tell us, you can know that you have eternal life. That's what 1 John chapter 5 tells us. These things I have written in order to you, in order that you may know that you have eternal life.
Right.
You know, most people have to wonder if their lives are good enough that eventually they'll get into heaven. And there's just, that's what the whole fear of death is all about. If I lived a good enough life, if I done enough good things, if I stayed away from enough evil, if I done too many bad things, God tells us in his word that we can know that we have eternal life. How can we know? Well, we can know because the scripture said you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the work of God, to believe on his son. That's the work of God. That's the only work you need to do. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Well, it's our prayer that all those who will listen in to the podcast will consider what we just talked about regarding eternal life that is available to all who believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and for eternal life. And we want to thank everyone for listening in, those who listened live tonight and also those who will listen to the podcast. And again, we want to thank Christine McGuire for coming on with us tonight and spending part of her evening with us. And Joe, I want to thank you for your intense and timely instruction, timely admonition, and you know, just to for believers out there to really examine where they are in connection with this day. You know, we really do need to honor God in everything that we do, and I just praise him, Joe, for addressing that in your life and your willingness to obey him and to search the scriptures out. So thanks, Joe, for what you've done these past couple weeks.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, Answers for the Paranormal will be broadcasting again next Friday. Joe and I are going to resume our series on the state of the church today in America. We've titled our series The Church of Laodicea Today. And next Friday we're going to look further into the history of the body of Christ as it pertains to the period of time between the 4th and 10th centuries, and we look forward to what God's going to do next week as we talk about that. And Joe, look forward to being on with you again next week, and just continuing with what God's called us to do.
Amen. Thank you also, Bill, and a good and godly night, and a blessing to everyone.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in, and we look forward to being back with you again next week. Good night, everyone.